Okay, well, several weeks ago, we started a series on faith, faithfulness, and trust. Now, as just a little bit of review now, the Old Testament story now of the children of Israel crossing into the Promised Land, it's a good type and shadow, or maybe a picture, you might want to call it a picture, of our Christian faith pilgrimage. I think it's interesting how this really is a picture to us. Now, if you'll remember when Moses stretched his hand out over the Red Sea in faith, if you'll remember the waters parted and boy, they walked across on dry land. Well, this is was a type and shadow now of their learning faith. Then the wilderness journey between the Red Sea and the Jordan River, that's a type and shadow of their learning faithfulness. We looked at that the next week. And then 40 years later, on the banks of the Jordan River, God instructed them now, he instructed Joshua, that they would plant their feet in the water and cross on into the Promised Land. Joshua 3:13, and it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of God shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand up in one big heap. Okay, now this time they had to step into the water first, you know, before they saw the waters part. Okay, that's a type and shadow of our learning trust. So trust now is what we're going to be looking at today. Now, trust should be the ultimate goal of every Christian. You know, we get excited with faith and we get excited with faithfulness, but really trust should be where we aim. Every single time. That should be our goal out there. The goal toward which we head every single day of our lives so that we can come into an intimate love walk with God. Because really, the love walk comes when we start getting into the trust walk. And that's what it's all about, to come in just to a precious love walk with the Lord where we're just in love with Him every day. That's what He wants from us. And boy, once we get into it, it's so wonderful. And so that's what the trust walk is. It's the highest plateau in our walk with God. But the two studies now leading up to that, faith and faithfulness, these are so important because number one, learning now the faith principles, this lets us know exactly how God operates. He's a faith God. And so that's how we're going to be operating throughout all eternity. That's why learning faith is so important. Then the second plateau is faithfulness. And it too is so very important because you can't get into trust now without coming through the steps of faithfulness. That's how we actually then move on into trust. Now, faithfulness is the foundation that makes trust possible. Do you know what we said that faithfulness is? Okay, faithfulness is nothing more than just the decision that you're going to go with God no matter what. Doesn't matter what happens, doesn't matter what comes against you. You've made up your mind. You've already moved into that step of faithfulness and you're going to follow God no matter what. It's that decision that if I never see another miracle, if the things that I've always believed and worked on, and that are right out of the Word of God, it doesn't matter whether I see them work or not. I've already made up my mind. I'm going with God forever. Now, I still know that your Word's true, O Lord, and your Word is going to continue to be my final authority in every area of my life. When you come to that decision, then, you've moved into that area of faithfulness. See, your faithfulness to God has to be settled before you're ever going to be able to move on into trust. And so that's what I really want you just to remember. Remind yourself often that God is looking for us to come into a faithfulness. Otherwise, your trust will be for just kind of forever hanging in the balance, you know, during those crises. You'll be waiting to see whether or not God's going to come through. And we've all been through that where while we have a crisis coming up and we're waiting to see how God's going to take care of it. Lord, are you going to come through this time? That's an area that everybody goes through, but we have to come to a place where we move on past that. So our commitment of faithfulness settles the question, and then we're going to be able to come to a place just like Joshua did where we say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Once you come into that step of trust, we're going to trust God, you know, though none go with me. It doesn't matter, Lord. I've already made up my mind. As for me and my house, we are going to serve God. And when we settle that question then of faithfulness, then we're ready for that trust. Now, it's a little harder to illustrate trust than it is to illustrate faith. Because with faith, it's something you're doing. And that's an act, so it's a little bit easier to describe it and talk about it. But trust is a state of being now. Faith is always going to involve actions. And it's easy to talk about the actions, but trust involves an attitude. It's something way down on the inside of you. It's something that maybe no one else even knows, but you know it. It's down there. Okay, how does God then describe or define trust? God has a very simple way to describe everything. I think it's interesting. You know, we can write a whole book trying to describe something that we want to put across. But God has such simple ways of describing what he wants us to get. And I think he does it so simply, so we will reach out and get it, you know. So I found that everywhere that the Bible refers to rest, he's always talking about trust. You know, what a simple way God has of putting it. God's saying, if you want to trust me, just come into my rest. So God's telling us that trust is resting in God's promises. In Hebrews 3, 18 and 19, it says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Okay, so obedience is going to come along if we're going to enter into this trust, if we're going to come into this trust walk. So we see why they were not able to enter in. It was because of their unbelief. They stayed in that wilderness, it seemed like forever, and it was because of just unbelief. They weren't trusting God. So trust is what allows us to enter into God's promises. The Word is full of God's promises, but if you want to move in and start walking and living in God's promises, then you have to start walking in His presence. Okay, let's dissect this for just a moment. What are we entering into? What is He telling us we're going to enter into? Okay, He's talking about entering into His rest. Okay, what is God's rest? Have you thought about that? Well, in the Old Testament, he was referring to entering into the promised land. That's what he was talking about back then. That was a type and shadow now of the kind of trust he wants us to get into today. It was a type and shadow of the rest. Okay, now how does it read in the Amplified? Sometimes the Amplified helps us to understand it a little bit better. So we see that they were unable to enter into his rest. Okay, this is referring to the promised land. They were not able to enter into his rest because of their unwillingness to trust and rely on him. Okay, so trust and rest now, they have the same meaning. And that if you want to get into trust and you say, God, this is something I want to start moving into trusting you. Okay, you start working on rest because it means you're going to come into a rest with him. Okay, Hebrews 4 verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work just as God did from his, rested from his. Okay, now what does it mean to rest from our works? Do we sit back and fold our hands and wait for Jesus to come again? Did you know there are a lot of people that do that? They're just waiting for the second coming, and they're sitting back just saying, oh, God, it may be today. And, you know, they're just waiting for that second coming. That's all they're doing. And we know that's not what it means because Jesus said, work for the night's coming. So we know he intends us to work. And he says the fields are white unto harvest. So, and then he goes on and says the laborers are few. So that's what he's doing. He's calling us out to be laborer. So we know that there's a lot of work to be done. So when we talk about that kind of rest, it's not talking about doing nothing. That's not what it's talking about. And even when they got into the promised land, they were so excited to get there. But boy, they had a lot of battles once they did get in there. So what does it mean to rest from our works? Okay, these scriptures are going to reveal a lot to us about trust. It's talking about our soul resting while we work. That's something, think about that. I want you to, through this week, think about the fact that the kind of thing that God's wanting us to do is for our soul to rest while we're working. And we need to think about what does our soul take in? Okay, it takes in our mind, where our mind, our will, our emotions stay in rest, trusting God while we work. Now, when you think about your soul, break it down so you know what all God's talking about, what he's telling you. Now, in verse 11, it tells us to be diligent to enter into that rest so that no one will fail because of following the examples of those who were in disobedience. Oh, God is telling us that what he's expecting out of us. Okay, what was their example of disobedience? Okay, now the first group, the adults that came out of Egypt now, they didn't trust, they didn't rely on God. Therefore, they never entered into the rest. They never came into that peace that God wanted for them. They were there in the banks of the Jordan River, and it was too much, so they turned back and waited 40 more years. In fact, that group didn't even get to go in. Okay, now trust is a state of being. It's an attitude. And when you think about it, because that's what we should all be reaching toward. A trust is what brings rest into our soul. In other words, rest into our mind, where our mind is not just constantly thinking on fearful thoughts. It means rest in our will. In other words, we're at peace with the decisions that we're making. We're hearing God making decisions, and we get into peace with it. And it's rest in our emotions, because your soulish realm is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so it's rest in our emotions, where our emotions, they're not churning all day long. Some people tell me that all day long, I just feel like I'm just churning on the inside. Okay, that's not what God has for us. And we're going to be in the middle of the battle. There's no question about the fact you're going to be in a battle for the rest of your life on this earth. But he's wanting us to come into a rest. Trust means you come into a rest even while you're in the battle. Now, do we realize that Jesus gave each one of us a personal invitation to come into this trust walk? Sometimes we don't realize that Jesus makes it very significant. He wants us to come into these areas. And so he's giving us a very personal invitation here in Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you this rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, rest for your mind, your will, your emotions, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay, he's telling us so much here in this Matthew chapter 11. There's a ton of things that Jesus is telling us here. I think we need to memorize it and think about it often. This verse 28 now is our invitation to cross over into trust. He's inviting us over into the highest plateau of Christianity. Now, his invitation to us is very simple. I mean, God makes things so simple. He just said, "Come to me." That's the invitation. That immediately tells us where the rest is going to be found. The rest is in Jesus. That's why he's saying, "Come to me if you want this rest. Come to me." Okay, who's he talking to? He's talking, he says, to all the people who are weary and heavy laden, all those who have been harassed now by Satan and they've been fighting a battle, and everyone who has attempted to fight the battles in their own strength, because that's when we lose our strength. And so he's inviting us to come into his rest if we've been fighting in our own strength. Now, it's possible to use faith principles. It's possible to use our scriptures and still be fighting the battles in our own strength. And that's what we have to decide. Sometimes we can be really pleased with ourselves because we think, you know, I'm really fighting hard. I'm using God's word. I'm doing all this. But we can still do that and be doing it in our own strength. And that's why God is saying, "Come to me if you're in that condition, because I want you to fight these battles." But he's saying, "I want you to fight them at the same time that you're resting." And you know, it's so simple, but this is such a wonderful gift that God has offered to us, that we can fight our battles and we can fight it in peace. We can fight it in rest. It can be peaceful. And so verse 29 is our answer. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." And he said, "Learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Okay, what's that meaning? He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Okay, what is Jesus's yoke? What is that? You know, is it suffering and sickness and pain? That's what a lot of people are teaching now. And that suffering teaching, which I mean, that has put so many people into bondage. I hate when that is taught in a church. And you can walk into a church and they start teaching, you know, immediately if they're in suffering, they're teaching. When Jesus is saying, "Take my yoke upon you," you know, he's not talking about sickness and pain and all that. Verse 30 says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So he's not talking about these teachings that tell us that we're supposed to suffer and go through all that. A yoke is something that harnesses you in with somebody else or something else. It's a harness. Okay, now the purpose of the yoke is for making our labor easier. When he tells us, "I want you to harness in with me," he's saying so your burden will be easier. It's like a yoke of oxen. It simply means that the two are hooked in together. That's all it means. Number one, so that they don't go in opposite directions and pull each other in all places. No, they pull together. And then number two, it's so that the weaker of the two oxen now has the advantage now of the strength of the ox to which he's been yoked. And that's important. You know, God's constantly putting new Christians in with older, mature Christians so that because they're learning and they have the strength of the other one. Okay, that's what Jesus is telling us when he says, "Get in the yoke with me." So there's certainly no one we can yoke up with better than the Lord to be able to get the job done. Okay, number one, it'll keep us going in the right direction so that there's no wasted effort. You know, Christians waste a lot of effort. But if we can yoke ourselves up with the Lord, with his word, with people that God leads us to, then there's not going to be that wasted effort. And we won't be doing good things rather than God things. There's a lot of Christians doing a lot of good things. But that doesn't mean that it's going to gain them any rewards in heaven. Because God is calling us to God to do his things, God things. And so when we get into the yoke with him, then it helps us then to quit doing our own thing. Or something that we imagine is going to be the right thing to do, because our mind can take us in a million different directions. God says, listen to me. And then number two, it gives us the advantage of his strength. Okay, he actually puts the, he actually is going to be the one pulling the load. And we're just really along for the ride. If you think about it, he makes it so easy for us, you know. All we need to do is be along for the ride, loving Jesus, and then being obedient to the voice of the Spirit. If we're listening to the voice of the Spirit, we're going to be led in the right direction. And then next, verse 29 says, take my yoke and learn from me. Okay, I want you to circle that phrase because this is so important. He's not saying go learn from everybody else, even though we will. I mean, we'll hear teachings and we'll learn from that. But he's telling us, first of all, learn from me. That needs to be our first and foremost thing that we're after. We're to learn from Jesus how to come into this rest. Because most of the time, we're not going to learn this from somebody else. You know, we're going to learn this from him. Okay, so how does Jesus do it? Okay, Jesus answers by saying, I'm gentle and I'm humble. Think about that. I looked up the word in the Greek that's translated gentle here. And it takes in more than just a person's outward behavior. It's a lot more than that. We think of being gentle as being the opposite of being harsh. You know, okay, if I'm gentle, I'm not a harsh person. But this is not referring to that. It's referring to our behavior toward God. Think about that. It tells us that gentleness is an attitude in our spirit man. It's a spirit attitude. And the way that Jesus is telling us to come into this rest is by learning his humility. Now, the Bible's description of humble means to be totally dependent upon God. That's what it means, really, to be humble. It's when we're totally dependent upon God. Total dependence on him, where we're totally relying on him for everything. And we've come into that third phase where we've come into a trust where we're trusting him. Okay, that's what humility is. And that's exactly what Jesus showed us in his walk here on earth. Okay, now the Bible's definition of humility means to be totally dependent upon God and submitted in trust to him, totally. And that one scripture there he makes it so plain what he's calling us to do and what's going to work. Jesus was totally dependent upon his Father, and he said, I only do what the Father does. He said, I'm watching the Father. I only do that. And then he's very specific, and he said, you must now learn from me. And we don't have to learn it from hard knocks. Most of us as Christians, we've learned a lot of the things we're walking in. We've learned because we've gone through some rough waters. But he's saying, you don't have to learn it that way. He said, look at me. Learn from me. So it is our mind and our emotions that are constantly churning and they're constantly struggling. And that's why we're told that we need to rest. Because he's saying, I want you to have rest in your mind, in your thought process. I want you to have rest in your emotions. And I want you to have rest in your decision making, in your will. Now, it's so important to hear this on a deeper level than just hearing it with our mind. Because the only way to have this divine rest, the only way to have this kind of peace is by taking that step into absolute trust. That's why this last step of trust is so important. No strings attached, no plan Bs, no control, just totally trusting God and learning how to flow in the Holy Spirit. And it's that trust now that's going to bring the God kind of peace and the God kind of rest now to pass. Now, there's two extremes, and neither extreme is right. Number one, there are some people who they're putting the faith principles to work, but they're staying uptight all the time. They're worrying, am I doing it right? You know, God, am I getting this like you want me to do it? And they're constantly worrying. They're uptight. And so they're not enjoying the peace that God has for them. And that's wrong. There's no rest there. But the second is those who now enter into the rest before they ever get the faith principles down. And they're just saying, you don't have to worry about this. God's going to take care of it. He's got everything under control. Just relax and trust God. And I hear people say that a lot. But that's not the way. God's not going to take care of it. We're here to be in tune and in yoke with the Lord. And we're going to be working, but he's going to be right there with us, pulling the load with us. But the Bible says, having done all, that means walking constantly in the God kind of trust. Having done all. And then after having done all, it says, then stand. You know, Jesus makes it, how we do it, he makes it so simple. He said, after you do that, then just stand. That word stands, making the decisions that you will never retreat from God. I'm standing with you, Lord. I'm going with you. I've already made up my mind. You're the route I'm taking, and I'm never going to go back. And then God is saying, now crawl up in my arms and just trust me. Just operate in my trust. You've made this decision. Now, don't turn. Don't frantic. Don't panic. He said, just trust me and operate in my rest. That's what he was calling all of us into, this rest, this trust. When Jesus said in Revelations 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in and dine. Now, a lot of people have used that scripture and they said he's talking to non-believers. You know, open the door, come in and dine with me. But no, he's not. He's not talking to the non-believers. He's inviting the believers now to come in and dine with him, to spend pleasant time, leisure time with him, and learn from him. That's what he's asking us to do. I want you to think about it in the natural. You know, we can go out and eat a quick meal in a hurry, but if you're going to dine with someone, it means that you're going to spend some time with them. You're going to talk to them. You're going to relax, and you're going to come into an enjoyment with them. Years ago, I went to a ministry. I was on a ministry trip to Estes Park, and I was there with a friend. And that night when the seminar was over, she said, tonight we're going out and we're going to dine. Well, I thought she just meant we're going to go to a nice restaurant. That's what I thought she meant. And we did go to a restaurant, but before it was over, I found out no one was in a hurry. We were actually there for hours, and a lot of the people at the table were strangers. But before the evening was over, we had gotten to know everyone intimately. We got to know what their likes were, what their walk with God was, and we got to know them really well that night. And that's why God is inviting us. He's not talking to the non-believer. He's talking to the believer. He said, I want you to dine with me. In other words, he's wanting us to spend time with him. But spend time in his word, dine with him, and get to truly know him. And when we do, we begin to supernaturally start entering into that trust walk. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of what it means to trust God. There was a large crowd of people. They had gathered on one side of Niagara Falls, and a young man had a tight wire across the falls, and he began walking on that tight wire, and he was pushing a wheelbarrow in front of him. Well, it was breathtaking to watch the water. It was rushing below, and boy, you could hear the roar of the falls, and the crowd was absolutely spellbound as they watched him. And when he came to the other side, there was no man there watching, and he said, son, that was a beautiful demonstration of faith. He said, it was really beautiful. And then the old man said, would you like for me to demonstrate what trust is? Well, the young man said, yes, I'd like to know that. But he had no idea what the old man had in mind. So the old man took the wheelbarrow. He wheeled it up to the edge now of the wire. And then he told the young man, come get in. I'm going to wheel you across. Well, it was a whole different story then, you know. That fearless young man who had just walked through on the tight wire in faith, he was not willing to get in that wheelbarrow in trust. He wasn't about to do that. He wasn't going to trust that old man to push him across. And often that's what we're doing with God. We're seeing some of the faith principles, and boy, we're putting those faith principles to work, and we're really proud of ourselves. But often we've forgotten that God wants us to get in the wheelbarrow with him. He wants us to learn how to just totally put all of our trust over on him. And not just believe him, just in faith. That's good. I'm not putting that down. But after we operate in faith, then God is saying, now trust me enough to get in the wheelbarrow and let me push you through life. He wants it to be easy. He doesn't want it to be hard. He doesn't want us to be struggling and uptight all the time. So we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to get in that wheelbarrow and trust our very lives totally over to him? Because sometimes we think, oh, I think if I do it this way, it's going to work. And we're reasoning and we're getting into our reasoning rather than saying, God, how do you want me to do this? What is the way that you're leading me to go? And interestingly enough, Satan often uses just the little things that cause us to get in fear and causes us to lose our trust and keeps us from getting into that wheelbarrow with the Lord. And it's always usually what the enemy uses. It starts out with just being real insignificant little things. Maybe a friend who didn't respond to us quite the way we wanted them to respond. And so we got upset and we quit trusting God. You know, we were trying to fix it. Sometimes it's the fear of losing our security. Sometimes it's just the fear of making a mistake and looking foolish. You know, a lot of people fear that, you know, and they're constantly worried about that. Are the fear of what people think. All of these are things that most of us have done, maybe too many times, but most of us have at least done it a number of times. Or sometimes it's the dread of having to face tomorrow, you know, or having to face a real fearful situation. We think, oh God, I can't do this. And God said, come to me. I'm inviting you, come to me, come into my rest. And when we're not trusting God, What we're facing becomes a ring in our nose, I promise you, and the enemy yanks us around in every direction until we come into that trust walk, until we come into that peace. And if we don't learn to trust, those things become magnified, and they keep us from moving on into the rest that God has for us. It's not going to get any better until we face it and we hand it to God and say, God, I'm ready now. I want in that trust walk. And most of us are not there, but we're never going to get there until we finally look up and say, God, I'm at least ready to start. So we have to have a starting place. I've loved faith walk, Lord. I've loved trying to walk in faithfulness every time that I've been able to. But now, Father, I want into that trust walk more than I want anything else in this world. There has to be a time when we say, okay, I'm ready to start now. I'm ready to at least let you help me start making these baby steps. Because we're never going to get there as long as we're still trying to push and pull. It's fine to learn more faith. It's fine to get into more faithfulness. But we don't need to stop there. We've got to move on into the trust. So use your voice and get the victory. Say, Father, in this particular situation, and then name that ring that's in your nose, because we all know where we're failing. And so, Father, in this particular situation where I'm not doing this or I'm doing that, you know, name the irritation that has become magnified, and then say out loud, Lord, I choose to trust you. And do it over and over and over out loud until you get the victory. Because you probably won't get it right the first time. But when you want that peace badly enough, if you'll do it over and over, then God, every time he's moving you closer and closer into a peace walk with him, a trust walk. Now, trust at first can appear to be stepping out of a secure place into a very insecure place. That's what it feels like. You think, oh, you know, I'm pretty steady here. I'm pretty secure here. And Lord, that trust walk, that sounds like I'm going to be stepping out into something really fearful. It's kind of like a trapeze artist. There's that breathtaking moment when in midair, you have to turn loose now, the risk of turning loose of one rope and grabbing hold of the other. Because there's an instant in there where you're just hanging in midair. But we have to learn to do that if we're going to get to the other side. We have to learn to do that if we're going to get into the trust walk that God's calling us into. Now, we're never going to get to the other side if we're not willing to trust God enough to take that kind of risk. It's kind of like that breathtaking moment when we take our hands off the problem and we allow God to put his hands on the problem. It usually doesn't take long, but it's long enough that most of the time we pull back and we don't do it. To ever turn loose of that false security, we're going to have to run the risk then of turning it over to God in total trust. Father, it's yours. It's totally yours. Father, I want to go into trust this badly. I want to trust you this badly, Lord, that I'm willing to take this chance. And the whole time Satan is going to be hollering, you know, what if God doesn't come through? You know, what if he doesn't? What if he's not there? And that's where the trust comes in, where we have to say, Lord, the enemy is making it sound pretty loud, pretty significant, but Lord, I'm trusting you. And when we do it, and we keep doing that, and we keep pushing ourselves on to walk in this trust walk, it's amazing. Every time you do it, you may fail, but every time you do it and make an attempt, you're getting closer to it. And that's all it takes. But we'll never get there if we don't start. We'll never get there if we don't have a time when we say, from this moment forth, Lord, I'm going to start training myself in trust. Now, another example of a common loss of security is when we've been misunderstood, misjudged, when people have hurt our feelings. And everything in us wants to see to it that they understand, you know, oh, that's not what I meant. Let me explain. And we're constantly trying to do that to protect ourselves. But God's saying, trust me and I'll vindicate you when you're right. And I'll correct you when you're wrong. That's all God wants out of us, is just to follow him, climb up in his arms, and just say, God, I can't vindicate myself. I can't make myself look any better. I want to do it right, so I'm going to trust you, Lord. Everything in our life that's amiss stems from a lack of trust. You can't find anything in your life where you're missing it without finding out that there was a lack of trust there. And if we think about it, there's nothing in our life that can't be made right if we truly, truly trusted God. He makes it so simple. It's like that scripture that we read a while ago. Just simple little instructions. But we've got to come to the place where we make that first step. Because see, when we quit trusting, fear becomes magnified. It gets bigger. Okay, I want you to think about the areas where you're unhappy, where maybe those are areas you don't want to look at because that they're not real pleasant. Well, you have to remember remember, first of all, that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. But happiness now, it's based on circumstances. Therefore, happiness is going to come and go based on our circumstances. If things are going well, we're going to be happy. If they're not going well, we're not going to be happy, you know, until we go ahead and make that step into trust. And when you make that step into trusting God, no matter what it looks like, then you're going to find out that joy is going to come in with trust. Joy is that choice. It's that fruit of the Spirit. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, I know the one in whom I have believed. Okay, we have to come to a place where we know God intimately until we learn to trust Him completely. And it won't happen until we make that first step. When we're operating in faith and, you know, we're being faithful and we're thinking, Lord, I'm trusting you. But God said, no, I've made an invitation to you. It's a step even past that. He said, I want you to take this step that's in a step of trust where you'll have peace that you've never experienced before. But we have to truly know God intimately until we learn to trust Him completely. So spend some personal time with Him until you get to know Him, you know, until you know that He's able to keep and protect that which you've entrusted to Him. You know, so many people I know, and they love the Lord, they intimately love the Lord, but they never have any quiet time. They never have any alone time. When they're alone, they've got the radio blaring. Maybe they're listening to good songs, but sometime we have to cut the radio off and we have to get away from people and we have to say, Lord, this is my time to be with you. This is my time when I want to develop a trust walk with you. And Lord, I'm not going to be able to develop it as well if I've got people around me and I'm listening to people and I'm doing things. I've got to be quiet. I've got to pull back and I've got to say, Father, it's important enough to me to have a trust walk, to take some time out of every day to develop this walk. In John 17:21, Jesus prayed that we would become one with Him as He is one with the Father. Okay, what happens when you begin to spend time and become one with someone who's kind and good and forgiving? Anytime you start developing that, then you're going to grow to love them. And the more time that you spend with a person like that, you're going to find that your love is going to grow greater and greater. And when your love grows, trust then begins to grow because it's a circle. It's a circle. Now, the Bible compares our relationship with Christ as one between a bride and her groom. When a bride gets truly to know her husband, she suddenly realizes, he's going to take care of me. He truly loves me. He's going to take care of me. And as she begins to relax and trust him, she'll begin to rest. She'll enter into a rest. You'll see this in husband-wife situations when it's right. And that's what our groom, Jesus, is saying. He said, come to me and just trust me, and I'll give you that rest. It's a promise that he's made. And when we trust, it's literally a cushion now of rest and peace that God kind of puts around our mind, puts around our emotions. God gave me a picture in my mind one time of a small package that had been wrapped inside of a bigger box, but they had put a lot of styrofoam chips in the box. And that was so if that gift got thrown around and got a lot of bumps and a lot of blows, it was protected. It was cushioned inside of those styrofoam chips. Well, that's exactly what God's trying to tell us about trust. That's what it's all about. He showed me that our mind is out there in the world. And your mind out in the world, you're being bombarded with thoughts and questions and reasonings all the time. You might say that your mind is out there where it's being tempted constantly. Now, there's all kinds of attacks, but when we enter into this area of trust, trust becomes the cushion. It becomes the styrofoam bits that surround and protects our mind. You know, it's trust that gives us this cushion. Isaiah 26:3 tells us that the mind that is stayed on God, the mind that is centered in, concentrated on Him, He said He will keep in perfect peace. So when we're wanting that perfect peace, He tells us over and over in the Word how to get it. God is so faithful when we trust Him. He keeps, He protects, and He cushions our mind now with that rest and that peace that He's promised. Now, trust is a place in which we can retreat after we've been obedient. And that's what obedience has to be there, of course. But when we're trying to be obedient, then trust is that place where He wants us to retreat into. He wants us to come into it. It's a place where God then says, I'll fight your battles for you. And He does. Luke 1:26 is one of the most beautiful examples of trust in the Word of God. You have to put yourself back 2,000 years and just try to imagine what Mary was experiencing. It's one of the most perfect examples. It says, now in the sixth day of the month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, the angel said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at that statement, and she kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He's going to be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, you know, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the One on High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Okay, now Mary didn't understand how on earth all this could take place. She was a virgin. She had no way. And it reminds me of us when we're facing things and we think, God, I don't know how this can ever be answered correctly. I don't know how there's an answer. Well, she had no idea how there was an answer. But she said, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. Be it unto me according to your word. This had never happened before in the history of mankind. So I'm sure there were hundreds of questions running through her mind, because she knew there was a good chance that everyone in her little world now was going to consider her an adulterous woman. She had to face that. And sometimes when we're facing something, we think, oh, if I go this route and I really trust God, boy, it's going to make, you know, there's no telling the problems it's going to open up for me. She knew there was a good possibility that the man she loved, you would put her away or might even expose her. And yet she came to a place where she said, Lord, I choose you. I choose you. And that's what trust is, when we come to the place where we choose God. Now, she went into that spiritual place with God, and she simply said, be it unto me according to your word. Now, she knew her father. She had a relationship, and she placed herself completely in his arms. And she didn't start trying to make things happen. So many times, that's what we're doing. We try to make it work out. You know, we try to, you know, put all our little blocks in place. But she took that step beyond faith, and she stepped into trust. And I want you to notice how that trust opened the door for God to fight her battles. Mary did not have to defend herself to Joseph. You know, you would have thought she'd have to do that. And so we don't have any indication that Mary did anything except just recline in God's arms. Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. And Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. When Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And verse 24, and Joseph rose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife. We come to a place usually, most of the time, when we try to fix things, we try to make it work out. There was no way that Mary could make that work out. But when she trusted, God intervened and he sent an angel to vindicate Mary. And we're going to find out that every single time if we say, God, I'm going to come into a trust walk, I don't know how on earth to make this work. I can try 1,000 things, and I don't know that any of them work, but Lord, I'm just going to trust you. And then, of course, be obedient if he tells us something to do. But when we do that, God makes it work out every single time. If she had tried to vindicate herself, Joseph would probably have said, well, I better think this over. This is a pretty wild story, you know. But when God vindicated her, then Joseph, he didn't have to think it over. It says that he got up out of his sleep, ready to act. He didn't even wait until morning. He acted immediately on the word of the angel. Okay, that's why God is wanting us to enter into this plateau of trust, because he's saying, if you'll trust me, then I'll make it work better than you could ever possibly have imagined. I'll have the answer for you before you even have time to think it through. And when we put it in God's hands in trust, he's free to move on the scene, and he's free then to work it out for us. But you know, many times what we're doing, we're out there trying to fix it ourselves, and so God's having to wait until we quit for him to be able to come in and help us. Now, another example of a man who made a quality decision, he was going to be faithful no matter what it looked like, and he was going to operate in trust, was Abraham in Genesis 22. And if you look at the three statements he made a statement of faith, he made a statement of faithfulness, and then he made a statement of trust. And in Genesis 22, verse 5, Abraham first made his statement of faith. He was on his way to the mountain that God had showed him, and He said, I and the lad will go and we will return. That was his statement of faith. We're going to go and we will return. Okay, then in verse 6, we see Abraham's faithfulness. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And Abraham walked it out, totally prepared to follow it all the way through, even if it meant killing his son, Isaac. Then verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand, he took the knife to slay his son. So we see he was in it for the long haul. And Isaac was probably close to probably 20 years old at this time. And he was the apple of Abraham's eyes. So it would have been really easy for Abraham to have said, God, you know, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do it. But not this time. This is just too much. But no, he didn't do that. In verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. And he said, behold, father, I see the fire. I see the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? That would break your heart to have to say, well, son, you know, you're the sacrifice. But Abraham was believing God. And notice what Abraham said. He made his statement of trust right here. In verse 8, Abraham said, God's going to provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Wasn't like he backed out. He's still going to go do it. So you see him walking in trust. Son, don't worry. God's going to work. He's going to work for us. He was in a spiritual place with God. And because of that, you don't see any anxiety, you don't see any stress operating in Abraham. He simply said, God will provide. Don't worry about it. That may be something we need to memorize, that the next time that we're trusting God and it looks impossible, we may need to just stop ourselves and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to provide. I know you're going to make it work out. So all we see here in Abraham was just total trust. He was totally relying on God. He was in that rest and in that peace that God is calling every one of us into. And you can see here where trust is an attitude. It's just a state of being. God said that it takes faith to please him. Number two, it takes faithfulness to get off of our spiritual roller coaster. Because if we're not in faithfulness, you know, we'll be trusting him when it's going well, but we'll be, you know, up and down when it looks like it's not working. That's why that faithfulness gets us on a plain road, trusting God. And then number three, it's going to take trust to flow in that rest and that peace. That's the ultimate that God's calling us to. And that's why this Bible study will bring us full circle in our walk with God if we'll just say, Lord, I see it work in the Word. I know your Word's true. And so, Father, I'm going to start at least making baby steps toward becoming in trust with you. Sounds simple. It is simple because it's just a simple decision to trust God. That's all it amounts to. Lord, I'm just going to trust you. And God's answers are so simple. When we think about that, his answer for everything that we go through is just trust me. Do what I tell you to do. Be obedient, but just trust me. Father, that's what we want to do. Lord, I don't think there's anyone in this room who is not wanting to absolutely get into a trust walk with you. Lord, we want that. But help us to start praying for it. Help us to start moving in that direction. Sometimes we say, oh yeah, I'd love to have that. But Lord, we don't do anything about it. Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us to just stop and say, no, I want it badly enough, Lord, that I'm asking you to show me the steps. Help me to make the step to get into that wheelbarrow and let you guide me across. Father, that's all you're waiting for. And when we come into that trust walk, Father, it puts us in a whole new plateau of faith. And Lord, that's what you're wanting for us. So, Father, help us not to put it off and think, yeah, someday I'm going to be that. No, Father, I know you're wanting us to stop right now and today make those steps toward trust in you. Lord, you're pleased when we're in faith. You're pleased when we're faithful. But, Lord, we're in an intimate love walk with you when we come into the trust. And that's what you're wanting. That's the highest. That's what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.